of due time. Basically, that last phrase is a very strange word. He's just simply saying, I was an apostle, I saw Jesus, but I'm absolutely unique. I had an abnormal birth. All the other apostles spent three and a half years with Jesus. I didn't. My apostleship was unique. And if you read his letters, you know he's constantly doing what for his apostleship? Defending it, because it was unique. It was totally different than the others. We're going to talk about what are the fundamentals of the faith this morning. And I trust this will take two Sundays to do. One thing that happens when you get older, I just can't say as much quickly or something. Do I know more? I don't know what it is. But this will take 2 weeks, so let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessing on this day. May this be a profitable time. I ask, and I ask in Christ's name, amen. This morning and next Sunday morning, we're going to ask the question in your notes. What are the fundamentals of the faith? At first glance, this is easy. If you have done any reading in the history of Christianity, starting in the 1870s through the 1930s, there was a great war in America between what was called modernist and what were called fundamentalist. This was a war over the subject of doctrine, frankly. If you go back into this period of time, of course, our roots come out of that. Churches started in the 1920s, especially, calling themselves fundamentalist. Today, that's not a very helpful term because most people identify fundamentalist with Muslims or weirdos. And actually, fundamentalism in America, at least of certain elements, has nothing to do with what we're going to discuss. The issue was modernist. Let's take one step back. Would you read the question at the top of your notes, please? What are the what? Here's the problem. I cannot give you a list. I can give you an outline, which we're going to, but there's a problem. The question becomes, what are people denying at that time? Because if you go back to this period of time, they were denying the virgin birth. Oh, they were denying miracles. So you will find lists of fundamentals in that 1920s that are very short. We believe in miracles. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the virgin birth. Why? Because that was what was being attacked at that time. I've talked to several good men about this, Dr. Bowder and others, because I think this is an important subject. Fundamentals, another way of saying that is really, what is this? What is the gospel? And we're looking at the very center of Christianity. What makes the difference between someone who is lost and someone who is saved? I am going to give you a basic outline from 1 Corinthians 15, but understand something. There are many things that these doctrines imply. And if someone was to, for instance, do you need to understand the Trinity to be saved? The answer is, no, you do not. But what if you deny that Jesus is God? Then you cannot be saved. You understand? It's one of those things you don't have to understand everything to get saved, but you cannot deny some of these tenets. One of the problems that we have had in missions, especially to Buddhist countries, Hindu countries, the gospel got narrowed down to very small things. Fact is, in some circles, the gospel is this. Which I'm assuming you recognize is not the gospel. That's what? That's the invitation to the gospel. Trust, call, repent, come. That's not the gospel, not even close. Hello? Because we're very confused about what things are. Now, somewhere in the 1970s and 80s, of course, fundamentalism got hijacked in America, and now it means all kinds of bizarre things that no one ever believed before. We're not going to go down that road. We're going to look at Scripture. So in your notes, what is a fundamental? A fundamental is an essential. It is a basic, a constituent, an irreducible minimum. If you prefer, the sine qua non, that which you cannot do without. Meaning you must have it, or whatever it is doesn't work. So, it's nice to have a comfortable car. It's nice to have air conditioning in the summer. If your air conditioning doesn't work, does your car still work? But if your transmission doesn't work, you understand? There are certain things that are you just can't do without them. So in some ways, when I ask the question, what are the fundamentals? We're asking what is, if you want to write this word down, it's not in there. What is the gospel? What is it that you have to believe? But you must step back and recognize this. If someone were to deny something that's not listed or twist something, for instance, is baptism an essential? An essential to the gospel? I see Sharon say no, but you're wrong and right. That's the problem with this. You're absolutely right that baptism is not essential to salvation. But if a person goes to the Church of Christ right down by 27th and Lewis that teaches you get saved through baptism, all of a sudden the gospel is no longer the gospel. The gospel has been twisted and the person cannot be saved. So you see, you can deny things that the gospel implies. Is Jesus God? By the way, is the Holy Spirit God? I doubt very many people when they get saved can explain the Trinity. But you cannot deny these things. So by denial, or look at me, or by twisting, the gospel becomes more complex. We're not going to go that route. Except I'm going to say it this week, look at me, and I'm going to say it next week, because you must understand there are many people not saved, not because they don't believe some of these, it's because they have twisted something else. There are many things that in and of themselves are not essential to the gospel. In your notes, here are texts that talk about this. There are many of these. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. I put the Greek in there because the Greek says exactly the same thing in a different way. It says that you should earnestly, and I'm going to read this in Greek, you read it in English, for the once delivered to the saints' faith. There's something about what we hold on to that was delivered or handed over to the believers in the first century. Galatians 1:23. Paul's given his own testimony. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith, a body of doctrine, which once he destroyed. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart, not from faith in belief, but the faith, body of doctrine. Jesus, of course, uses the concept in another venue. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Meaning there are things that are more significant than others. I believe that baptism is important. By the way, in case you haven't figured it out, this is a Baptist church. Is it the gospel? Well, we're going to read in a moment. The answer is no. Pastor Kowak, we do not have an eraser. Oh, boy. There's one over there. Thank you. Thank you, Scott. Pastor Kwok, do me a favor and read the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the notes, please. Of course, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone." So when we talk about fundamentals, really what we're discussing is, what is the gospel? What's the bare minimum? What is that sine qua non, that which you cannot do without? And again, I'm going to give you an outline of this. Last night, I was thinking of Mike Hall. I don't know, if you've gone into sin this week or not. But the car shows in Chicago, you went into sin yesterday. See what I'm saying? And I was just watching a little bit of it on the news last night, and it was hilarious because, you know, what else can a car do for us? Make coffee for us? You know, cook breakfast? I mean, you know, they were so excited, and I'm thinking, the average person cannot buy a car in America anymore. They have to have an entertainment system for themselves. Entertainment system for this one woman on there, and you probably saw him, Mike. She said, "We have a complete entertainment system for the children." I mean, you know, you can watch DVDs, you can stream your Netflix. I can't stream my Netflix at home. I don't know what that means. You're hooked up to the internet. You can even do PlayStation. Well, here's one of the problems with many churches. Instead of the gospel being center and even recognizing what the gospel is, things that are, we're way, way down here. And that's what we talk about. We just go circles and we think a car is, do each of my children have independent headphones? Is that important? I don't know. I made sure my children were totally bored every time we went anyplace. Irritated and angry. That was my goal. Isn't that every parent's goal? But now we want our children to be entertained. And by the way, and then we wonder why our children cannot talk. When's the last time they had a conversation? All right. I won't go any further there. I have another story I'll tell next week. In your notes, here's some basic thoughts that introduce this. Paul was sent primarily to preach the gospel. He says that directly in verse 17, which also, of course, indicates that baptism is not part of the gospel, though it's not significant. We are not of those Christians that do this. There's two different ways of looking at this. There are some Christians that make everything equal, and some Christians, it's just the gospel, everything else goes into the trash can. Folks, baptism is significant. It is a matter of obedience. You cannot be a member of a Baptist church without being baptized by immersion after salvation. Frankly, you're not supposed to take of the Lord's Supper. There's an order to all of this. Yes. So, but going back to this, Paul was sent primarily to preach the gospel. Obviously, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans 1:16. Paul preached many other truths in connection to the gospel. By the way, folks, how we learn how to run a church, everything we learn from the scripture, but it's in connection to the gospel. Those truths, from my perspective and the Bible's perspective, are also important, just not what? Essential. So what we don't want to do is this, friend. There are many things when it comes to the gospel, and I'm going to pull this over temporarily. There are many things, if this was a circle with different waves, we don't want to take this and move it into the center, where all we talk about is something that is so far removed from the gospel that it makes no sense, i.e., if our church had this idea, I know of a church that has this idea. Number one, women are wearing no pants. Number two, women are wearing no pants at any time, including when they go to bed. Number four, they have a little Bible college that actually asks the girls, what do you wear to bed? Now, I think that's offensive and intrusive, and I would probably slug somebody that asked my wife that kind of a question. But hold on, because see, some of you don't believe anything except in yourself. So let's take a breath. Let's say somehow I could prove that from the Bible. At the very least, it's a long way from the gospel. Guess how often you should be talking about those kind of things? Not very often. The greatest Baptist preacher in history, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, had a couple of odd ideas. By the way, look at me. He had a couple of odd ideas. I have not read all of his sermons. My best friend has. 63 volumes of them in fine print. One of his odd ideas was he did not believe that a church should have any kind of musical instrument. By the way, he had the largest church in the world at the time, so you can't complain. And it certainly was as fundamental as any church in history. Here's what's weird, but he never talked about it. He kept the fundamentals central and things that were directly connected, you understand? And he left those things down here. Actually, fundamentalism, when it started, was that's what it meant. It's not that we don't believe some other things, we just don't talk about them every day. We keep the weightier matters weightier. The less weightier matters, less weighty. So I don't want you to think that baptism, which is connected to the gospel. See, there are Christians that became, by the way, during this fundamentalism, there were whole groups that started saying baptism is not important. Oh, baptism is very important. It's just not essential. Make sense? Is the Lord's Supper essential? No. Unless what? Somebody raise their hand and tell me. If you say that's how you get saved. So it is important that we understand what the Lord's Supper is and what it is not. So let's look at all these again, please. I said Paul was sent primarily to do what? Preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Paul preached many other truths in connection to the gospel. Those truths are also important, just not essential. The gospel is essential to salvation. Thank you. So what are the fundamentals? We'll begin this morning and get through a couple, two or three of these. I would say a fundamental central is the Trinity. At the core of everything is going to be who God is. Now, we go back to the question again. Does that mean you're going to understand all about the gospel and, I mean, the Trinity when you get saved? No. But think about this. Even when you hear the gospel, you hear about God who sent whom? His Son. So you already have elements of the Trinity right up front. By the way, who exactly convicts you of sin? So one thing I know for sure, friend, you don't have to understand the Trinity, but you cannot deny the Trinity and be a believer, because that's how you experience God. When you first hear the gospel, that's what you're hearing. By the way, there is no gospel apart from the Trinity. If God didn't send his Son, what's the gospel? What's the good news? If the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you and draw you to to salvation, that's how we experience God. So the Trinity is essential. We'll talk more about the Trinity in future weeks. But for this morning, I just want to look at some basics. Things like the unity of the Godhead, the deity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equality, and this huge word. Is that a real word? You have to be able to distinguish, meaning we don't believe in a God that has, that, you know, you'll see some people, it's like he looks this way, he looks this way, and he looks this way. That's called modalism. And we've actually had modalistic churches in this area. We have them right now. Any kind of a church that is apostolic, called Jesus' name kind of churches, they do not teach the Trinity. By the way, went to a funeral in one of those churches recently. I never heard the gospel at the funeral. Why? You can't have the gospel because the very nature of the gospel is a triune God. It's what the gospel is. Look in your notes. Where do you get that, you say, Pastor, from this? Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, Paul is saying in summary what the gospel is. But the moment you mention Christ, you have to ask, who is Christ? I have some options. Is he just a man? Is he a good man? Maybe a very good man or a very godly man. Some people think he was the one man that had most of God in him. Or is, like Jehovah's Witnesses say, he is a God. By the way, Mormons teach the same. Jesus is one of many, 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 many gods. You can become one too. Or, according to the Scripture, is he God manifest in the flesh, the God-man? You immediately run into this. Tertullian in the 200 said, the doctrine of the Trinity must be divinely revealed, not humanly constructed. For it is so absurd from a human standpoint, no one would have invented it. And I think there's truth to that. Now you say, how do you come to the doctrine of the Trinity? We're not going to look all these up because this is just introduction. We start with a simple premise. Number one, there is only one God. The Bible says that over and over and over in many places. By the way, if your mind was, well, if you understand the Trinity and you can get up and explain it easily, please do so. Here's the problem. It's just true. The problem is it's all through the Bible. It's not that I can say, I got it, I understand it. But I know one thing. In the Bible, there is one God. Number two, there are three who are called God. So you're really confusing now. There are three who are called God. We have many references to the Father called God. We have references to the Son or Jesus being called God. Let's look at the Hebrews text, if you would, please. Hebrews 1. Just so we kind of narrow down a little bit of this. Now, I want to say again before we look at this text, everyone, I believe that you can prove the Trinity from many texts, but I do not believe this is the best proof anymore. I have changed in this area. I actually believe the gospel itself is the best proof. There is no gospel apart from the Trinity. So when you initially hear about Christ, you must hear about the Father who sent his Son. There is no gospel. You must hear or understand to some degree who is it exactly that's working on your heart, convicting you of sin, showing you you're lost. The triune God's how you experience God. Before you ever read the Bible, it's how you know there. It's just what you experience. Now, we can prove it, and we will spend at least a Sunday just on this subject in your notes or in the Bible. Hebrews 1. This passage starts talking about the Son. We'll start back in verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son? The answer would be none of them. There's only one Son. This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He's quoting the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God. By the way, friend, in the Old Testament, this text would use this term. So the Father is, the Father, got that? The Father is calling the Son Elohim, God. That's what the Father is calling the Son. Okay, let's keep reading. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And the important word, you might want to note that in verse 10, is a little word this. The Father is still speaking. So the Father has called the Son Elohim, and now the Father is going to call the Son something else. Would you read verse 10? And what? Now, see, that word just slips right past you because Lord Jesus Christ, you use that language all the time. But he's quoting the Old Testament, so he is now calling. You know, it's too hard to write Hebrew on a board. He's calling the Lord various ways. The wrong way is Jehovah. Yahweh is probably how it was pronounced. He is using the tetragrammaton, the four letters. The Father, look at me, is calling his Son Yahweh of the Old Testament. You 7,000 plus times. So the next time somebody says, well, I don't think Jesus is God, God the Father thought so. He not only thought he was God, he's calling him Yahweh or Jehovah from the Old Testament. Pretty straightforward. Of course, the Holy Spirit is also in various ways called God also. So there's only one God, and there are three who are called God. You say, so why do Christians believe in this thing called the Trinity? Why is this such a big deal to you? Frankly, the older I've gotten, as I've said already, there is no gospel apart from the Trinity. The gospel is the Trinity. I mean, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Would you look there, please? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Every text in the scripture just either teaches or assumes the triune God. Verse 18, everybody find it? For through him, is that how it starts? We both, meaning Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto whom? So right here, folks, the gospel is the very center of, I mean, the Trinity is the center of the gospel. Through Christ, what he did on the cross, by means of the Spirit, we get to the Father, we have the Trinity. So really, what we have to come down to is this. If it is true there is only one God, and we do not believe in three gods floating around, but there are three who are called God, we have some very limited options. First option, and this is a legitimate option, by the way. It's a wrong option, but it's legitimate. Logically, we could say the Bible is confused or mixed up. That is a legitimate option, logically. How in the world can you have one God and three who are called God? This is confusing. And by the way, if you're first beginning to think about this, it's okay to at least accept this is confusing. That's okay. Don't feel like you've got to figure everything out. Just start working through what the scripture says. Secondly, you can deny one of the propositions. Now, what are the propositions? There's two of them. You either deny there is only one God, or you deny there are three who are called God. So what you find with false cults is they're either going to deny the first proposition or the second proposition. Turn the next page, please. So what are the two propositions? There's only one God, and there are three who are called God. That's the second one. Which one do the Mormons deny? Don't look at me. Which one do the Mormons deny? Of course, they deny that there's only one God. Actually, though they don't teach this, it's weird. The Mormons have really gotten smart. You could go to a Mormon, they don't call them, what do they call? I don't think they call them churches. But you don't go to the important things first. You go to Bible studies. They don't get to their false doctrine for a long time. You have to search on a Mormon website to find out what they believe. They're going to start with strong families, conservatism, being a good husband, being a good father. They have done this for the last 30 years. This is the reason Mormonism is almost, people think it's Christian. But they deny, not only do they deny there's one God, they say men, not women, can become one of these gods. Have your own planet. Goes on and on. It's bizarre. It is the most bizarre thing ever, frankly. So, Mormons deny the first one. What did Jehovah's Witnesses deny? They say that Jesus isn't God. And by the way, what do they think of the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit's a force. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11. We've talked about this before. Won't hurt for us to hear it again. 2 Corinthians 11. And verse 3, please. Everybody find it? Verse 3. Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth unto you, preacheth another Jesus. I said this probably, 7 years ago, 8, 9, 10. One of the things you're going to find, if you want to know if something's a cult, everyone look up here. If you want to know they're a cult, three simple things they're always wrong about. Are you ready? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? And what is the gospel? Right here you have it. He says, for if someone comes preaching another Jesus, whom you have not received, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. It takes you 30 seconds to figure out. By the way, you run into a cult, don't get into a long discussion. Who's Jesus? What's the gospel? Who's the Holy Spirit? You'll know within seconds if it's a cult. Because the center of Christianity is what? The triune God and the gospel. For through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Triune God is the center of the gospel. You cannot get away from it. You cannot deny it. And if you do, the gospel falls apart, period. The third option you have, you either say the Bible's confused or you try to wiggle on one of those options, propositions, or as I say in your notes, you hold both propositions and develop a doctrine that explains them, i.e., yes? Where do you think the Trinity concept came from? People were trying to say, well, the Bible teaches it both, so we must believe both, and that's the gospel. So this concept of the Trinity, now, if you deal with the cultist, may I say this, especially Jehovah's Witnesses tend to come from the uneducated classes. So you'll hear people say brilliant things like the word Trinity is never found in the Bible. We're not interested in the word. We're interested in the concept. And the concept is found every place. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Let's look there, please. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Everybody find it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the what? Communion or fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. My friend, the Trinity is every place you look. Baptizing them in the name of. By the way, singular name, three names. Put that in your pipe and smoke it when you go home. Name is singular, but there's three names. Why? Because that's what the Trinity is. One God in three persons. There's not three gods. There's not one God with three faces. One God in three persons. You say, this is hard to understand. No, actually, it's essential to understand because that's how you get saved. Let's look back, if you would, in your notes. We'll move to the second fundamental, the total depravity of man. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our what? Simply stated, friend, we must begin with sin. You are not going to have a gospel unless people are lost. So in order for people to be lost, there's this thing called sin. We asked a simple question. What condition is mankind in? Is he born basically good? Let's ask here. Champagne, you have three handsome sons. They're all perfect from birth. All three of them were not good? Malachi is. Come on. Only if my wife takes care of him. Come on, Malachi's perfect, isn't he? Folks, the universality of sinfulness, I've said it so many times. There's one, I believe this truth more than I believe every other truth in the Bible. We are totally depraved from birth. How do you know that? Number one, you don't have to teach a child to sin. What's even weirder, you don't have to teach them what sin is. Because when they lie to you, they know they're lying, don't they? It's the weirdest thing. You also don't have to teach them to do what everybody does when they sin. They lie. Isn't it weird that every sin is connected to lying? In your notes, so is man born basically good? How about this one? This is a Baptist view. Pastor Warren will not go here, but there are people that believe this. In Baptist circles, Bible-believing Baptist circles. Now, if you ask me at another time, I'll tell you why. Man, they think mankind is born neutral or innocent. Or is man born with a sinful nature, under the curse, and with a bent to sinning? Which is it? As the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I mean, you're just a sinner right up front. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Look at me. One of the fundamental ways you know somebody's a sinful is they are liars. You can't sin without the lying. And little kids learn. Amy's not here today. She's at BJ. He's going to BJ. I still remember getting into the butter. She liked, now why would you eat butter? Had it all over her mouth. Are you eating the butter? No. Did my wife sit there and say, honey, when you eat butter, you need to lie and say you didn't. It's just part of who we are. By the way, the Bible teaches more than that. In Ephesians 2, it says we are dead in trespasses and sin. In verse 3, it says we're the children of disobedience, meaning we are characterized by people that disobey God, and we are characterized as children of wrath, by nature the children of wrath. Romans 8 says, "But the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and before salvation, neither indeed can be. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." I say in your notes, total depravity means the whole or the entire man, whole or entire, is impacted by the fall. His mind, his will, his emotions. So look at me. If you're an emotional basket case, I already know something about you. There's one thing you trust, your emotions. If you're not emotional, you're intellectual, you trust your mind. If you have great character, you trust your will. Here's the problem. All three of them were bent in the fall. None of them can be trusted. None of them. The heart, the center of you, your mind, your emotions, and your will is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's who you are at the core. That's the reason you need to get saved. Total depravity means the whole or the entire man is impacted by the fall, mind, will, and emotions. Sin has twisted our very nature. We are sinners both by birth and by choice. As I say in your notes, there is no need of Christ and the gospel apart from sin and the sinfulness of man. So, you say, what is or are the fundamentals? Look up here. The center from God's side is the triune God. From our side is our nature. We are sinners. You'll never hear the gospel in a church that doesn't believe in the sinfulness of man. Why? You don't need to get saved. You're okay. We'll finish with the third one. We have 2 minutes, and I'm going to take 2 extra minutes. The vicarious substitutionary death of Christ. What is the gospel? It's who Christ is, part of the triune God. It's about our sins, and it's a fact that Christ died for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, a just man for unjust people. What purpose? That he might bring us to God. For Christ hath redeemed us." How did he do so? He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Turn the page, please. We will start here next week, but we're going to answer the question. Folks, please look at me. We have, look here at the board. In a nutshell, this is what we have. We have the triune God. And we have sinful men. And you say, what is essential? Being a good person won't work. Going to church, boy, that's helped people. Look at me, that's helped people in this church. I've come to realize church doesn't help some people at all. They just keep going about their sinful ways. The only thing that's going to change you, friend, look at me. I said change you. I didn't say give you a ticket to heaven. The only thing that's going to change you, because you see, you understand, you got to read those passages. It says not only you do not understand, you cannot. You start recognizing not only people don't do right, they can't. What changes that? That. Christ died in our place. He stood in between. He took our sin on him, puts his righteousness on us. And by the way, at the moment of salvation begins a good work in your life. And for the first time in your life, you can start understanding what he's saying. And you have the desire to obey. Before that, you're not only totally depraved, you're totally unable to do right. So when I find people that go to church, we're going to spend the minute. Look back up here at first, at previous page, please. Look at Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind, the person that's unsaved, still living as in the fleshly existence, his mind is enmity against God, for that mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed what? You start finding people, it's not just they don't get it, they can't get it. They won't get it. What do you call those kind of people? Unsaved people. Because what God does is, at this point, my sheep, and I know them, and that's the only kind there. By the way, the vicarious substitutionary death of Christ. We'll pick up with the second half next week. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen.